not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, it is footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair black or white. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil.
Thank you so much for reading. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all. When I was overseas doing mission work in Tanzania, one of the big principles that we try to do is when we go in somewhere new, we look for somebody who's already there, a believer who's already there, either one person or a little group of people. We don't want to hop over them and say, hey, we're here. We want to do our thing. We want to come alongside them, build them up, encourage them, partner with them. So when we went to a village called Ruaruke, kind of out in the middle of nowhere, but a hub for a certain people group, when we went into the village, there's a small group of believers that were meeting in a little chapel kind of tucked away. You couldn't see it. We stumbled across it one day. And we asked around, and we found the gentleman that was leading it. And so our team of missionaries would go there Sunday just to encourage him, to learn under him. We really wanted to just take time to learn before we even did anything. And during that time of sitting, being a part of that worship service, my Muslim friends afterwards would say, hey, we saw you go into so-and-so's little chapel, his little church. Why are you doing that? Well, we're believers. He's a believer. They're like, nah, why are you doing that? Why are you under his leadership? That guy is involved with some pretty serious sins, okay? And they would list some things off, and they were very serious accusations and very, he was pretty deep into it, or so they said. But I thought, all right, these are my Muslim friends, like I appreciate them, but obviously they might have some ulterior motives in telling me these things. So I went to this pastor, this evangelist, and I invited him over to my house. And we're sitting in our living room across the table, having chai, having our tea. And I said, hey, listen, I've been hearing some things, and I want to hear it from you. Like, we need to talk about this. This is what I've been hearing. I'm not saying it's true or not, but I want to hear from you what your reaction to that is and what's happening. And he said, all that stuff is not true at all. That's just them doing character assassination on me because they're trying to discredit the gospel. There's something in my heart, and I was just like, I don't know. Like, he's saying this, but I just don't know if I can believe him. So I can see his face. We're sitting across the table. In Swahili, we'd say macho qua macho, you know, eye to eye. And I said, listen, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'd never done up to that point, but I said, I need you to swear to God that you're telling me the truth because there's just so much that I'm hearing. And he said, Jason, I swear to God, none of that is true. I'm innocent before God. Whew. I could relax and we could go on with ministry. Except that a couple weeks later, it came out that he was not only doing that stuff, but he was doing stuff I think I didn't even know about. And he looked at me right in the eye and he swore to God that he was innocent. Man, God have mercy on his soul, right? But I mean, that's gutsy. But he did it. And as I think back on that, I have two questions as we start the sermon today. Question number one was, in light of what Jesus says in this passage, did I go against, or did I ask somebody to go against what Jesus said? Okay, that's the first question. And the second thing is, what does this tell you about oaths, which is what we're talking about today, what does this tell you about oaths and their connection to oath takers? Okay, what's that connection there? Think about that as we go into God's word today and look at this passage. So let's go to the passage, verse 33. It says, Jesus says, this is Jesus preaching, teaching. He says, again, you have heard it said that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. Now, it's good to remember that Jesus is teaching an audience, and primarily he's teaching his disciples first. A lot of Jewish people in the audience, all his disciples were Jewish. So they, when he said, "You have heard," they would have remembered what God told the old timers, the people who were with Moses when God gave him his law. To them, they would know right away what that meant and what God said about swearing oaths and the laws that he gave or the commandments he gave about that. But for us in modern day America, I needed a refresher. You may need a refresher. So let me just give you a little refresher of what the Bible says about that. And before I do that, I want to take just a second to say throughout the Bible, there are vows, there are covenants, and there are oaths. And a lot of times we get those mixed up. So just so that we know what we're talking about today, I want to very briefly highlight each of those. So when the Bible talks about, or in general, when we talk about a vow, that's like a deal with God, all right? You're telling God, "God, I'm wanting this in my life. I'm desiring this in my life. If you do this for me, I will do such and such for you." Remember the story of Hannah and Samuel in the Old Testament. Samuel, I believe, the first prophet for Israel. Hannah, his mother, was barren. She couldn't have babies. And year after year, this really killed her. And she was mourning about this. And so she came to the temple of God and she said, "Lord, if you give me a son, if you open my womb and give me a child, I will give him back to you in service of the temple. At an appropriate age, I will take him to the temple so that he can serve you there." God came through, opened her womb, and she did exactly what she said she would do. That's a vow. "I'll do this for you, God, if you do this for," or rather, "God, if you do this for me in return, I promise to do this back." And there's also covenants, particularly through the Old Testament. And covenants are kind of a legal contract between people. And if we think about God, we think about God makes one of these contracts with Abraham, where he says, "Listen, Abraham, I'm making a contract with you, and you are going to be, out of you is going to be a nation that I'm going to call my people. You're going to be blessed, and through you, I'm going to bless the whole world." And this was a contract that they made together. So this is a covenant. And then we finally get to what we're talking about today, and that's oaths. And an oath, it's where you swear by God, or you might say, "I swear to God," that I will do something or that I'm telling the truth. So you may say, "I swear to God I am telling the truth." And a negative example of this would be, remember when Peter is being asked, he's at Jesus' trial, and the servant girl says, "Peter, aren't you his disciple? You know, you sound like a Galilean like him." And it says he swore. He said, "I swear to God, I don't know that man." All right? He called upon God as witness, kind of in a sense, and said, "I don't know this guy." That's a negative example, but that it's still an example. And then also, if you ask somebody to do something, or you say, "I will do something," you can say, "I swear to God, I will do something." Like Joseph made his brothers, kind of interesting, but he made his brothers swear, the Israelites swear, that they would take his bones when he died. And when they left Egypt, he said, "I want you to swear you'll take my bones back to Canaan, back to our land." And they did, and they swore that, okay? And so we see swearing actually not in like a cussing sense, okay? I think we're past that. But like swearing an oath is something that happened in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's something that God didn't say don't do when he gave the laws. What did he say? We see this primarily, he unpacks this in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And I just, three little points in what God says, and I kind of read all the passages and summed them up. So I won't, if you want the passages, I can give them to you after the service. But these are kind of the bullet points of what God says through the Old Testament about swearing oaths. He says, "When you swear an oath, only swear by my name." That is the name of Yahweh, okay? People around you, whether it was the Israelites in Canaan, there were other so-called gods, minor gods, that weren't really gods, but gods of the land, don't swear oaths by them, swear by my name, okay, is one thing. Secondly, he said, "You shall not swear falsely by God's name and take the Lord's name in vain." So you remember the third commandment, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." This is part of what that means. If you swear an oath and say, I swear to God I would do such and such and don't do it, that's using his name flippantly, or that's using his name when you have no expectation of actually doing that, and that's using his name in vain. He said, don't do that. And then last of all, it says, if you swear an oath, make sure that you do all, everything that you said you were going to do. Don't just throw a token at it and say, well, I tried. No. Like, if you said, I'm going to do this, you do everything you said you were going to do. And these three things were kind of the parameters that God put around swearing oaths. Swearing was an accepted practice by God, but only in very solemn circumstances, very serious circumstances. We see in Hebrews 6:16, let me just read that for you. It says, for people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. Meaning, there's a dispute between two people. One person says one thing, another person says another. The truth's probably somewhere in between. But you say, listen, like, is that really the truth? Yes, it is. Do you swear that that's the truth? Okay, by swearing the truth, it says, ideally, that should settle the matter. Oaths add weight to your words because they attach them to God's character. When you say, I swear by God, you're attaching it to God's character. God is truthful. God is a God of integrity. God is a God who, if he says it, he's going to do it. So when you attach yourself to that, you're given his credibility is being brought in this situation for you. And then also, and this is the scary part in a sense, is you're bringing yourself under God's judgment. What you're saying when you say, I swear to God, you're saying, God is my witness. God sees me here. If I don't do this, God will judge me for what I didn't do. Okay? That's a very serious thing. That's not something that you want to do every day, right? You want to tread on that very carefully. In Hebrews 6, this passage actually talks about how when God swore an oath to Abraham, he didn't have a greater name than himself to swear, right? So he used his own name. He said, by my own name, I swear I will do these things to Abraham. Abraham himself, when he sent his servant off to find a wife for his son Isaac, very serious situation. He said, he asked his servant to swear an oath that he would only bring back a wife that was from their homeland of their people, okay? Also, another example would be the spies when they went into the land of Canaan and they bumped into Rahab. They made a deal together because Rahab took the spies in, and the spies in return said, when we come back into the promised land, into Canaan, and come through this city, we swear that will protect you because you helped us. And then kind of one of the biggest examples is Matthew 26, Jesus himself. He's under trial under the high priest Caiaphas, and the high priest says to him, he's trying to find out, or he's trying to trap him really, and he says, I adjure you by the living God. Another way of saying, I want you to swear by the living God to tell the truth in this situation. Are you the Christ? And up to that point, Jesus has been silent, but he actually breaks his silence under that seriousness of that moment and says, basically, yes. He says, you say that I am, or he kind of alludes to, yes, I am. But he does that under a swearing of an oath that's being asked upon him. So just to reiterate, I wanted to unpack that, because at first glance in this passage, even for me, when I first read it, I was like, okay, don't swear oaths. That's pretty easy. My sermon's going to be about 10 seconds long. But if you back up and you get the whole history of oaths, you realize, okay, oaths were a part of their lives. God set up restrictions around oaths. So why would Jesus come along and go against God the Father, in a sense, and what he was doing with oaths? And that's our next point here. What's happening? What is Jesus really saying? I mean, typically, I'm one for, if there's a face value you could give something, if something's said, you know, go off of that. Don't look for a deeper meaning. But when you unpack all of that, you have to interact with that sentence that Jesus gives. Don't take oaths at all. You have to interact with it and ask, what is he really saying here? What is he getting at? So our second point is, the Pharisees, or the religious leaders of this time, created loopholes around oaths. Another way that I could say that is the Pharisees technically We're looking to obey oaths, but practically, we're missing the whole point behind them. Or practically, we're looking for a way around them. So let's read Matthew 5, 34 through and 35, just to grab this. It says, "But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black." So what's happening in the Pharisees' hearts? It's important that we don't say, the Pharisees. They're evil, they're religious, they're hypocrites, and separate them from ourselves. Because what's happening in the Pharisees is exactly what happens in my heart, at least, and maybe if you're honest, in your heart as well. What happens when somebody tells you you can't do something? If I said, stand up right now. No, I'm not standing up. I'm tired of standing up in the service, right? What you want to do is either buck up against that, or you want to find a way around that. If you're not a respecter of God, when you hear God's commands, you just shrug it off. I don't care. But if you say that you're a believer, you say that you're a follower of God, that's not really an option, okay? But still, there's something in your heart that happens when you hear a command of God. Now, the commands of God are in our best interest, and the commands of God are a reflection of his character. But when we bump up against his commands and we don't like it, we question both of those things. We say, I'm not sure I like this command. Maybe God isn't good. Maybe this command isn't for my best interest. Okay? Adam and Eve in the garden, that's what's happening. Satan's whispering in their ear exactly what happens in our hearts when we bump up against the commands of God. So when we hear that law, when we hear that command, and we can't just dismiss it, we go, well, maybe I can technically obey it, but really find a way around it. A perfect example of this is when I used to be in youth ministry a long time ago, but I would give this purity before marriage talk, which was always awkward, and you had to like gear yourself up for it, right? But I would talk about how our bodies are a temple of the Holy Ghost and how we had to respect the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And I would talk about, you know, Song of Solomon, do not awaken love before its time. And I would wax elegant with these kids, and I felt like they were with me because it's a hot topic. And everything would be going well, and then we'd break up into our little groups. I had a group of guys, and they're like, yeah, that's cool, Mr. Raines, but, like, really? What we really want to know is, how far can we go, right? I'm like, no, you guys are totally missing the point. But they're like, seriously, like, where's the line that we can do what we want up to? That's the human heart. That's the sinful nature heart. That's more interested in using technicalities to go as far as we can into sin or around sin, rather than saying, how close, not how close to sin can I get, but how close to the heart of God? How close can I get to the principle behind his command? How close can I get to doing what he's really asking me to do? So this is what's going on in the Pharisees' hearts. And their answer to this, okay, their dilemma is this. They want it to deceive people. They want it to profit off of other people. They want it to, use oaths in a way that would benefit them. But they also knew that by using God's name, they would place themselves under God's judgment. So they started doing this technicality thing, and they started seeing how close they can get to God's name without actually dropping his name. Because as soon as I drop the name Yahweh, or I swear to God, all of a sudden I'm under his judgment. So if I could stay out here and get pretty close and say, I swear by heaven, I swear by earth, I swear by Jerusalem, I swear by my head. Modern day, what would you say? I swear on a stack of Bibles. I swear on my mother's grave. I don't know, you've heard different ways that we swear. What are we trying to do? We're trying to add some seriousness to the situation without actually entering into that danger zone of being under God's judgment. And that's what they're doing. And they thought by playing word games, by playing semantics, they could get away from being accountable to God and away from being accountable to what they were saying. And Jesus is saying here, listen, and he says later on in Matthew, and we won't get into that passage, but there's another Matthew passage in Matthew where he says, listen, what makes heaven sacred? The fact that it's God's throne. What makes earth sacred? The fact that it's his footstool. What makes Jerusalem sacred? The fact that it's God's city. It's his holy city. What makes your head sacred? The fact that God created it. And he created how many white hairs and black hairs you're going to have. And we may try to do away with that. Or I remember when I first started getting a ton of white in my beard. You know, I'm vain like the next guy, so I try to pluck them out, whatever. And then it just went, and I felt, you know, all right, you win, God, all right? I can't control that because I'm not my own creation. I'm God's creation. So to swear by myself is swearing by God's creation, and I'm bringing it back to God again. And so Jesus is saying, listen, the very thing that you're trying to do is ridiculous because everything you're swearing by is reconnecting yourself to God, and you're back under his judgment. And so these word games that you're doing, you're not getting away with anything, and you're living in a danger zone. Stop doing that. What the Pharisees, what the religious leaders were doing, they were not only de-elevating oaths and the sacredness of it, but they were elevating a lifestyle of lying. Because this became such a common thing in their culture because they could just do it willy-nilly that it became part of their everyday speech. It wasn't about solemn occasions anymore. It was, you know, normal talk. No, I swear I'll do that. I swear I'll do that. No, I swear tomorrow it's going to happen. I swear I'm telling the truth. All right, I swear to God. And it became such a normal part of their culture that lying and deception became the norm. And Jesus is saying, don't do that, right? Don't do that. That's not what these whole commands about oaths were about. It's not just that culture, right? Think about the culture we're in now. I only have to mention the word politicians, okay? And automatically, we have images and assumptions. When somebody gets up, a politician gets up to say things about they want to be elected, we assume that half of it's lies. Some of it's good intentions, but they don't really plan on doing that, right? And we assume they're going to lie to stay in office. If they get caught doing something they shouldn't, first reaction is to lie outright. If it's getting proved against them, they'll try to craft technical responses that get around being accused of something and get clear of it. But only if they're like in court and they have to will they finally tell the truth. Same thing with our actors, same things with sports stars. First reaction is to deny, distance, and we all just assume that's just the way it is. The thing is, those people are just a representation of what's happening every day in our culture. They're only a reflection of our culture. The only difference between them and the rest of the culture is they get the spotlight, and so they're judged a little more seriously. But lying and deception is rampant, assumed in our culture now, just as it was in Jesus' day. And we get caught up in technicalities. We get caught up in, I didn't really lie, all right, I left a little bit out. I didn't really lie, all right, I shaded it a certain way. When in reality, Jesus is saying, you're missing the whole picture. Stop talking about technicalities. Stop talking about oaths. Let's talk about being people who live in truth. It's not about oath taking, it's about truth living. And that's our last point. Verse 37. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Our last point is Jesus changes the conversation from oath taking to truth living. Why is anything beyond a yes or no evil? Because if we are living truthful lives, we say what we mean what we say. We say yes, we mean it. We say no, we mean it. If we have to give more than our word, all of a sudden, we're dipping into other things that we talked about, and we're acting like Satan, really. We're acting like the evil one. Because what does the evil one do? He parades himself as an angel of light, and yet what is his ultimate goal? To deceive, to lie, to destroy. It doesn't matter what you look like. Doesn't matter how you word things. If you're in your heart, there's anything more than just an honest yes or no, you're dipping in to Satan's character and not God's character, not his holiness, not his truthfulness. So instead of a lifestyle of oath-taking deception, he says just simply, be people of character. Be people of integrity. Mean what you say, say what you mean. As a way of application, to just kind of flush that out a bit, and kind of as our last points here, there's an interesting story in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It's a story out of Paul's life, but it's not even a typical story. I would say like a scenario. And this is the scenario. Paul is just finishing up 2 or 3 years in Ephesus, the church of Ephesus. He's been teaching there. He's been, you know, training up leaders. And he's heard in Jerusalem that there's been a famine. The church of Jerusalem needs help. So he's planning on doing a little tour to the churches, collecting an offering, and heading back to Jerusalem to give them some help. And he sends word ahead of time, and he says, listen, this is my plan. I'm in Ephesus. I plan to shoot across the Mediterranean, and I'm going to go visit Corinth, and then I'm going to go up to Macedonia, where the church of Thessalonica was. I'm going to come back down on my return trip, pick up the offering in Corinth, and then head down to the church in Jerusalem. That's my plan. Well, he shows up in Corinth, and instead of having like their money ready for an offering or something, there's false teachers there, and they've been really messing with the church. And Paul gets big time pushback. You know, you're a false apostle, you brought a false gospel. Everything that he had started there seems to have gone awry, and a false gospel has taken place, and they give Paul, you know, the gamut. They're pretty rough on Paul. So Paul leaves, and he actually sends a letter back to Corinth and says, hey, listen, I was planning to come back around and visit you, but you guys really aren't at a place for me to visit. For your sake, if I come, it's just going to be more drama. There's going to be more fighting. It's not actually best for your church that I come back around, so I won't, for your sake. I'm just going to let you alone for a little bit. But this letter that he sends, and we don't have any record of it in history, like we can't read this letter, but it seems like from this passage that it was a pretty tough letter. It was pretty hard. But the church of Corinth, they actually repent because of this letter. And they say, and Paul gets word that they've repented and they've kind of put this false gospel behind them. And so Paul says, okay, it seems like you guys are at a place again where if I show up, it's going to be a positive thing. And this is going to be a blessing for both of us. So I'll reinstate my original plan, and I'll come by your way and visit you on the way to the church of Jerusalem. Well, this is all that the false teachers in Corinth needed. And they said to the church of Corinth, this guy Paul, he says yes, I'm coming by. Then he says no, I've changed my mind, I'm not. And then he says yes, I'm coming back again. Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. But Paul is just yes, yes, no, no. He can't be trusted. He's not a man of character. If we can't trust Paul, how can we trust the gospel that Paul brings? You see what they did? And now they're putting doubt on the gospel. So Paul gives a response to them that we find in 2 Corinthians rather. 2 Corinthians 1:15 and following, I think up to verse 23. Give me a second to get there. Okay. So I just want to, real quick bullet point, like I said, we're wrapping this up, but I want a bullet point. And these bullet points are just applications, are some truths that we can take with us about how to be people who live in truth, all right? Not to be people who are wrapped up in technicalities. So my first point in this application is life happens, be careful about swearing oaths and making promises. All right, that's just a general something that we can take away from this. And it's interesting because verse 15, Paul says, because I was sure of this, I want it to come to you at first. In verse 16, again, he says, I want it to come. 17, I want it to do this. And it's pretty clear, although not totally spelled out, but Paul didn't, he was never accused of like swearing an oath that he would come, and then he went back on that. He would say, listen, I want to come, I plan to come, I desire to come. And James, I'll just reference it, but in James 4, 13 through 16, that's the passage that says, listen, you don't know what's going to happen today or tomorrow. If you say, I'm going to do this tomorrow, I'm going to do this next week, I swear it, that's boastful, that's prideful, that's putting yourself in the place of God, because only God knows we're going to end up 15 minutes from now, let alone, you know, 15 days from now. I know for Bree and I, we did not think we would be here in Roanoke. If you asked us that like 2 years ago, we're like, we're staying in Cairo, Egypt for the next 10 years. We had a business plan. We had, I mean, we sunk our life into it. We were learning Arabic, which is brutal, but we're just kind of punching it out. God totally changed that. If you would have asked us, and we had to go back to our supporters and say, listen, plans have changed. Life does change, and God often gives you the next step. And sometimes you mistake that next step as the long step, and sometimes it is. But you don't know where that's going. So be careful about what you promise, be careful about what you swear to, and just say, be honest with it. Listen, I plan on, I desire to do these things. Just hold that loosely. Next one we see in verse 18 and 23, and I'll just hit 23 because it's a little more obvious. It says, but I call God to witness against me. And I'll just stop there to say, Paul, that's actually Paul swearing an oath. He's calling upon God, and he's swearing an oath to the church of Corinth. But he's not doing it lightly, and he's not doing it to protect himself. What is he concerned about? The gospel of Christ, okay? He's concerned about the gospel of Christ and the fact that this church is now questioning the gospel of Christ. This is a time that's serious in the life of a church body, and truth needs to be known, and they need to be brought back to truth. And so Paul actually swears to God that he's telling the truth. There is a place still in the New Testament for swearing oaths, but only under very solemn circumstances, very weighty circumstances. Next one is God is trustworthy. We should be too. In verses 19, we'll just say 20. In verse 20 it says, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. And in Paul's defense of, remember, they're questioning the gospel, and they're saying, listen, yes, yes, no, no, maybe the gospel's like that. Paul's like, no, God is never yes, yes, and no, no. God promised throughout the Old Testament things about Jesus, and they've all been fulfilled in Jesus. Everything that God promised in Jesus has been fulfilled. It's all yes. It's all amen. Amen? And so if God has a character of fulfilling every single promise that he makes in his Son, we too should have the same character of God. And like Paul, in this situation, there's a connection between our character and God's character to the world. If our character is one of lying, people will see our God as less than what he is. It's our testimony in a dying and lying world to be people who are truthful, who live in truth. Last point of the day, and this is more of a test, okay? Because what I want you to walk away with is not this morbid sense of, like, I have to hyper-focus on every little word I say or something like that. When I was, I'm a pretty black and white person, but as I'm getting older, I'm starting to realize there's gray moments in life. And there's some moments when you're like, I don't know. Like, how do I find myself through this situation? And in this topic of honesty, of integrity, there's kind of a what I call a motivational test. And what we see here is verse 23, Paul says, but I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. So basically the motivational test was this. Paul changed his plans, but it wasn't for his sake, right? It wasn't because he was inconvenienced. It wasn't because a better party came along or some social event that I just decided, hey, that's better. Or maybe I thought, hey, that's going to be a financial strain on me, even though I made that plan, so I'm going to change it. His plans changing weren't about him. His plans changing were about the church of Corinth. So as you think through the things that you say throughout the day and the truth that you speak, if there's ever a point where you're like, is that a gray area? You know, did I go back on my word? What, you know, think through what is your motivation in saying that? Is it for your own benefit or is it for the other person's benefit? Because when we do white lies, when we exaggerate, when we make ourselves look better, whatever it is, all that's about what? Us. It's all about elevating us. It's all about saving our rears. It's all about escaping shame. It's all about us, us, us. What is my motivation for saying what I'm about to say? All right? That's just something to keep in the back of your mind as you go. But really, the main thing is, listen, if we're to be like Christ, if we're to be like God, we don't have to get caught up in the technicalities. We live a lifestyle of truth. And what we say we mean, what we mean we say, and we don't get caught up in the rest, because anything beyond that is of the devil, is of the evil one. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which is truth. We thank you for Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, our desire is not to add more legalism onto hearts that are sometimes legalistic to begin with, but to say, hey, listen, Holy Spirit, please help us. Change our hearts. We need a heart change. It starts in our hearts, Father. We want to be people who desire truth. We want to be people who live truth for you in a non-truthful world. And we know that that is just impossible in and of ourselves. Lord, we so often our speech is less than it should be, less than integrity, less than honesty. Help us to be, save us from that, and help us to be people who live with integrity and live honestly. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.